16, and we're going to start in verse 45, and then we're going to read through chapter 20 and verse 8, okay? Luke 19:45. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to borrow one in front of you. We'd love for you to follow along. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say, Of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. In other words, they said, We can't tell you, we don't know. Well, then Jesus says this in verse 8. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now we entitled the message, The Power Struggle. And we're going to see, what that means here this morning. Jesus has gone in the temple, and for all intents and purposes, he's taken over the temple in some different ways. Well, guess what? Those that had run the temple didn't want anything of that. And you know what you find? That the kind of struggle that we find here, as we learned last week, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. We learned that. And we also talked about the actual building and how we should live in it. The temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I always said when we were building a building up in central Pennsylvania, I told people, I said, it's not the building as much as it is what goes on inside of it. You know? And so you and me, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, what we have here, and I'll probably be a little redundant today, is the fact that evil had resided in the temple. Some false teaching was going on. The money-making schemes, all the things that Jesus hated, and that's why he cast it out. Well, what did he replace it with? He replaced it with truth, didn't he? Isn't that what he did? He was teaching. We find on Sunday he made the triumphal entry. Monday, he goes in and casts out the money changers. This is last week. On money, he casts out the money changers. This is Tuesday now. He's come back into the temple and he's teaching, and the people are loving it. But guess what's going to happen? There's going to be resistance. And in your life and in my life, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And he guides us into all truth. That's what Jesus said. But there's always going to be a part of us that resists truth. What are we going to do? So we come here, and that's exactly what the picture is here. You have the actual temple. You have the actual teaching going on. You have the actual people who are loving it. And then you have the actual people who are resisting it. Well, here's the thing. I'm taking probably too many angles with this message, but it's okay because it's Saturday and I can do that. But I don't know why that matters, but I'll just say it. There are a couple things going on here. Isn't it interesting? One of the things, as I read, we finished the book of Exodus, and we'll pick up with Moses after Leviticus, but the thing is, all the guy was trying to do was do the right thing. And what did the people do? They resisted it. All he was God's mouthpiece, right? Basically, that's what he was. And then you see Jesus himself. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. And these people hated him, resisted him, ultimately put him on the cross. Well, you understand in your life, listen up. In your life, we can sit back, we can be spectators, but nobody's going to be happy being a spectator if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because we were created to serve God. But here's what I can also promise you. Listen, that when you serve God, you can expect to be criticized. One of my favorite quotes, as a matter of fact, I shared this with one of my children a couple months ago, is a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. Has anybody ever heard of the man in the arena? Has anybody ever heard of that? Well, you're going to hear about it today. The man in the arena was a portion of a speech that Teddy Roosevelt, by the way, you want to talk about a man's man, Teddy Roosevelt. History Channel did a good like 3 or 4 part series on Teddy Roosevelt. And I really loved it. I've got 1 or 2 biographies on him. But he was giving a speech in Paris after he had gone, the Smithsonian Institution had sent him to East Africa on a scientific expedition. And what he was talking about in this speech was the worthy goals in life over idle criticism. In other words, if you live for something, you're going to be criticized by people who do nothing. You know what we call them today? Keyboard warriors. That's what we call them. People who are critical of everything, of people who are trying to accomplish something. I want to show this to you this morning because when we see the life of Jesus, and by the way, you'll see it in your life if you live for something. He said this. This is just a portion of the speech. He said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Man, that's powerful right there. Now, Jesus never knew defeat. Jesus never erred. And I realize that. But may I say to you this morning that, I mean, have you seen what's happening in our state since the governor was installed? It is frightening, and it's not going to get any better because there isn't enough resistance. You and I are going to have to stand for the right things. And some people will mock us. Do you know something? There are people who probably were critical of our church for having a church on a Saturday morning. And I'm like, well, okay, when are you having it? Oh, well, we're going to close. Well, goody for you. My point is this, is that as we see this, there is the title of our message is Power Struggle. Because people don't want to be called out when they're wrong. People don't want to be exposed when they are, when they realize that they've lost and they are wrong. And so we come to our scripture here this morning. Man, I like that. I hope you do too. But I want you to notice in this portion of scripture. Now again, I kind of framed it for you before we got into Man in the Arena. But let me just remind you again that Jesus had cleansed the temple the week before, or the day before, excuse me, of the money changers and those selling sacrifices. These were people who were greedy. They were charging outrageous amounts of money for things that people needed to have to worship. And Jesus went in and he said, my house is to be a house of prayer. And just like he did earlier in his ministry, by the way, we're going to look at John 1 and 2 again this week like we did last week. We find when he first did it, he did it at the beginning of his ministry, and about 3.5 years later, he did it again. Because he wanted worship to be pure. He wanted his house to be clean. And that's what he wants from us as well. And so, how do you make a person who has influence, how do you get the influence away from them? Well, it's pretty simple. It's this, listen. You challenge their authority. By what authority can you do this? Notice as we look at Luke chapter 20, at the beginning it says that it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? So, by the way, these are good questions. We have active military here with us this morning. We have veterans with us this morning. And when you're given commands, the question always is, under what authority can you give it? And your response is based on that authority. Well, we all are that way. Our highest authority is God. And so that's why we are told we ought to obey God rather than man. Because he is to be our highest authority. But here, his authority is being challenged. By the way, can I say this to you? If you notice here, in this, he says, tell us by what authority thou doest these things, number one, or who is he that gave thee this authority? Those are good questions. Now, I guarantee you they weren't asked in the right spirit. Sometimes it's not what you ask, it's how you ask it. And anyone with children understands that. But let me say this to you. It wasn't said in a good spirit. So they're questioning two things. First of all, Jesus had authority. Now, here's the problem. If you look back up at chapter 19, verse 46, he said, my house is the house of prayer. Do you see what he was doing there? He said, my house. Well, they said, no, this is the Father's house. Guess what he was saying? I and my Father are one, which he said before. See, Jesus' authority. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He has the ability to judge all men. John chapter 5, verse 27. He has the authority to lay down his life and take it back again. John chapter 10, verse 18. He has authority over all mankind. John 17, 2. And we could go on and on and on. See, the problem is, and I'm going to be a little repetitive here this morning. It wasn't that they didn't know that Jesus had authority. The problem is they weren't listening. You and I, when we think of authority, when we think of authority in our lives, what is the authority in our lives? Well, the authority in our lives must be the scriptures. And when we are looking at it, this is what we go by. And again, how you present it can be all the difference. You can make all the difference in the world. But nonetheless, it truth is truth. And that's what God wants us to understand in our lives. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. In fact, we went over this verse in our discipleship class this past week. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That term literally means God breathed. As if God did this. He took a breath of air in and went, and the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, God went and spoke to them through the Holy Spirit. And the words you have in your Bible are the very words of God. Amen. God has given us in His Word everything that He wants to know, for us to know for faith and practice. The Bible says this. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is what is right. For reproof. That is what is wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Amen. That's what those words mean. And when the Bible says, when it says there for correction, in the Greek, that is a picture of a broken arm being set or a broken bone being set. In other words, it's broken, but we're putting it back where it needs to be. That's why saved people need to come to church. That's why saved people need to read their Bibles. That's why saved people need to be obedient, because all God is trying to do is correct what is wrong and help us to continue to go down the right path. You see, the authority, Christ had the authority because He was God. You and I, as we live our lives for the glory of God, as we say, thus saith the Lord, this is right, this is wrong, and people go, who do you think you are? Well, what is it that we can claim? Here it is, and it's simple. The authority of the Word of God. By the way, if it's not the Word of God, then we have no authority. And we are lost in our sins. And by the way, we cannot pick and choose what that scripture says.
That's right.
So we see Jesus' authority. And then they ask a second question here this morning. He says this, said, or who is he that gave thee this authority? Okay, again, that is not a bad question. But here's the thing. In John chapter 2, again, it's just a couple pages over from where we are. In John chapter 2, at the very first baptism, the casting out of the temple, it says, and said unto them that sold dove, take these things hence. In other words, get them out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He's the Son of God. God gave him the authority to cleanse the temple. Yes, he is God the Son, but God the Father also gave him the authority to do it. And understand that when we were going through COVID, you know, and we talk about our church being flexible, and that's why we're here this morning and everything. We went 3 weeks where I put a video on our website of a message. And I went and met with our leadership. I said, this isn't going to work. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't going to happen. We have to have church. We just didn't have it conventionally. We met out in the parking lot. and everybody was in their cars. And we have a mini platform that we put on the walkway to come in, and we picked up that radio receiver, which people used even Wednesday night who were under the weather, but they wanted to hear the lesson, so they sat down in their vehicle. And because it got windy, we built wind breakers for both sides. You know why we did that? Why did we go to all that? By the way, it was really cool if you weren't here, because when people wanted to amen, they honked their horns. That was nice. I enjoyed every bit of that. And it's okay for you to say amen in here. But anyway, with that being said, why did we go to all that? Because the authority of the Word of God that we were to meet. You know, I give a shout out every time I tell this story. I give a shout out to our sheriff. If you're not aware, right across the street is where the sheriff's department fills up their... We see the authority. They've asked these questions. Second thing we see is answering with a question. Now, what's interesting about this is I've taught my children never to do that. Don't answer a question with a question. Answer my question. Well, Jesus knows better, and he knows what he should be doing. And you'll see that this is simply brilliant, which you would expect nothing less. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Now, here is the really important part of this. Because what Jesus was asking was this: what authority did John the Baptist have? Okay? What authority? We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came to announce Christ was coming. By the way, if I'm correct, he was the only person other than Jesus Christ that was prophesied would come, was John the Baptist. So Jesus now is turning it and saying, well, why would Jesus ask that question? Well, you know, John baptized Jesus, right? All right, things happened there. The importance of the question, see, is what happened at Jesus' baptism? Well, here it is. When before the baptism, John, when he saw Jesus, this is what he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." What authority did John have to say that? By the way, he yelled it. He proclaimed it in front of everyone. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." What is he saying? That Jesus is the Savior, right? When he says that. But something else happened at Jesus' baptism. God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Do you see why that question was brilliant? Because if they say that John the Baptist was a prophet, they would have to validate that would validate those statements. Now, they're looking at each other, and you can see this. The Bible says that they got together. You can see them huddling together. What do we do? What are we going to have? Emergency meeting. What are we going to do? Because he's got us. Because if they say no, the Bible teaches us that the people had accepted John the Baptist as a prophet, and they were feared that they would be stoned. They can't say yes. Because if they say yes, guess what? Then they are validating that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the sacrifice, that God actually spoke. But if they say no, they're going to get stoned. And you know the sad thing is, these are the same people. Well, let me back up for a second. What is it that started getting the Pharisees and the religious people their interest in Jesus? He healed a leper. And if you remember way back in Luke, we talked about this. So back in the day, in the Old Testament days, if you thought you were healed of leprosy, according, by the way, to the book of Deuteronomy, yes, I got that in, Keith. Did you see that?
Amen.
If you didn't, I just told you. But anyway, if a person was healed from leprosy, they had to go to the priest. And the priest would do a few tests. And after a few days, they would pronounce him clean. Well, this guy that Jesus cleansed went to the priest. Jesus told him to. He goes to the priest. The priest pronounces him clean. Well, guess what the next question from the priest was going to be? Who did this? Well, this guy named Jesus. Well, when the other Pharisees found out, when the other religious people found out, the scribes and the other people, they started following Jesus because they were curious. Because you know what they knew? They knew that even in their own non-biblical writings, the Jewish writings, that it was understood that the Messiah would heal a Jewish leper. Why did I go all the way back there? It's very simple. These people refused to listen and they refused to look. Look at what Jesus had done. What he had done alone showed that he was the Messiah. But the things that he said, the baptism that took place. So Jesus has now, he's got them in a pickle. He has cornered them. Who do you say John the Baptist is? Well, they got to the point with this as they had huddled together. And here's the bottom line. There was the avoidance of the truth. Thirdly, there was the avoidance of the truth. They said this in verse 6. But and if we say, we see there is the refusal to play their game. You see, you'll find at this point, from this point on, in the Passion Week of Christ, the week of his crucifixion, he has nothing else to tell them. The Jewish leaders, the nation overall, he has nothing else to tell them. Because they simply have refused to listen. They've avoided the truth. They've twisted the truth. They've done everything but accept the truth. And Jesus is now done. He will not say anything. I want to say a few things to you as we look at this that you and I need to understand. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have an answer. It's that they weren't willing to accept it. You and I need to want truth in our lives. And God wants to give us truth, and he's given us the truth we need in this word. But you and I must open our hearts and say, you know what? That's right. I'm wrong. And I need to change. It's just that simple. And we see here something that you and I need to realize is we are to answer the questions of those truly wanting answers. In fact, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we are to have a ready answer for those that ask for the hope that lieth in us. It's important that we memorize Scripture. It's important that we know it. It's important that we can reply. So don't get me wrong, but the Bible also says this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. I want you to see this. Proverbs 26. You ready? Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. I already just said we're to answer the question of those who truly want answers. At the same time, we are not to waste our time with fools. Do you hear that? If a person comes and says, hey, I'd really like to know some things. Man, I'll spend all day with them. I'll do whatever I can and to try to encourage them and try to help them and direct them. Fools, people who are just trying to make a point, I have no time for. None. Nor should you. And that's exactly where Jesus had gotten to in his life, where he realized they are not going to listen. Therefore, I'm not going any further in this discussion. You have to determine that. Whether people are yanking your chain or whatever it is they're doing, we need to be careful. Can I also give you this? Just like we find here, our authority is challenged when others feel threatened. Can I ask you this? If we truly read the Word of God, or we hear preaching and it hits us, you know, I've always said when a rock's thrown in a pack of dogs, the one that got hit is the one that yelps. Why do we resist it? Why is it if the truth of the Word of God is presented to us, why is it we resist it? There's not a person in this room that wouldn't say the Bible is our authority. There's not one person in this room. Okay, what only is our authority when we obey it? Is that right? Let me ask that question again, because I think I just threw a rock into a pack of dogs. Let me ask that question again. If this is our authority, why don't we obey it? Why do we fight it? Well, it might not mean exactly that. It does. God wants us, understand, the teachings of Christ are sufficient. The teachings of Christ, the Bible that we have, is to help us. The Bible says it, that verse out of 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All God is trying to do is make us like Jesus, to help us be fruitful. And by the way, that'll make us joyful. That's what will make us joyful. And I want to encourage you, these men, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They fought him. They're eventually going to crucify him. And today, they're lifting up their eyes from hell. But I'll also ask this. Those who know Christ as their Savior are not going to go to hell. But when we get to heaven, aren't we going to be the people that go, man, I just wish I'd have obeyed. I just wish I would have listened. I just wish I had been more fruitful. I already know in my life I'm thinking that. Man, God wants to do something in our hearts. And again, as our bodies are the temple and as the truth is coming in, light and darkness cannot dwell together. Sin and purity cannot dwell together. And as God is trying to work in our lives and bring the light into our lives, are we resisting it? Are we hanging on to the darkness? Are we hanging on to the habits that we know are sinful? Are we hanging on to the are we hanging on to the pleasures that might not necessarily be defined as sin, but are keeping us from serving God? Have we become greedy to the point that we're disobeying God with our finances because we just want to be comfortable instead of Christ-like? What is it that we're doing? We can look at those religious people and see the resistance that they had towards the truth that Christ was telling. And we can be critical of them, but we need to make sure that we aren't those people. Amen. Ourselves.
Right.
It's a power struggle. Jesus, in his humanity, had a power struggle when he was about to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a power struggle. And it's so intense, he's literally sweating blood drops. But you know when it became okay? When he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." So if you're struggling, understand you're in good company. The question is how we respond to it makes all the difference in the world. What is it in your life? What is it? What is God putting his finger on in your life? Saying, I need to add this to my life. I need to take this away from my life. Because you know what's happening? Truth is trying to flood your soul. God wants us. And then as we obey that, he'll bring more things to light. And all of a sudden we'll realize that God is working in our lives. And by the way, he'll start using you. But it starts with us being willing, unlike these fellas here, to say, you are the authority. I know where your authority, you're God. You have the authority in my life. Thus, I submit to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.